Hymn book to song number 615, 615. We'll sing that in just a few moments as we invite you to come to the great physician who is ready to heal all your soul's diseases. We're glad you're here this afternoon. I'm greatly encouraged by this good number of people who've come together expressing interest in the truth and love for the Lord. I'm glad you're here and I'm happy to be with you. I want to talk to you just for a few moments this afternoon about AIDS and expedience. There's a lot of confusion and misunderstanding on this issue among a lot of people. Down through the years, a multitude of practices have sought to be justified on the basis that they're just AIDS or expedience. And so we want to spend a little time thinking about that. I encourage you to take whatever notes you might like to take. And I always, at the door as you leave, that you might have opportunity to ask whatever you wish and available for any future study you might like to do on this or any other subject. We begin by defining the word expedient. This word is a Bible word. It's a scriptural word. And one of the first rules of grammar that was impressed upon me at an early age was that no word is a part of speech until it first appears in context. And so we really don't know what a word means until we look at it as it's used in a context. And a good way to see that is by the use the Lord made of it in John chapter 16 and verse 7. Now, when you read John chapters 14, 15, and 16, you remind yourself that the Lord is in conversation with his apostles, and he is preparing them for his departure. He announces to them that he'll be returning to the Father, but that he's not going to leave them as orphans. He's going to send one that will be to them a comforter. And in John chapter 16 and verse 7, Jesus says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you." Notice that the word that is on the board is a word that was used by the Lord, and that is the word expedient. The word expedient may be defined as a suitable, profitable, or advantageous way of carrying out a command. You could easily insert those words in place of that word expedient. It is profitable for you that I go away. It is suitable for you. It is advantageous for you. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. And so when we talk about AIDS and expedience, we're using that word in a way so as to suggest suitable, profitable, or advantageous ways of carrying out a divine command. Now I'd like for us to spend a little time illustrating what an aid or an expedient is. A good way to illustrate that is to go back to the book of Genesis in chapter 6 and to think about the command that was given to the patriarch Noah. How that in a time of great wickedness, God made provision for the salvation of this man. And that provision involved the construction of an ark. And God commissioned Noah, as recorded in Genesis 6 and verse 14, "Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of." And he began to give the length and the height, the breadth, and window, door, and the number of stories. It's a reminder that any time God has called upon a man to build or to make something, he's always given him a pattern or a blueprint by which to make that or to build it. And that was true of this ark. Now notice in the construction of the ark, he says, "Make thee an ark of gopher wood." Now, whatever is necessary to carry out a command is included in that command. When we talk about aid and expedience, that relates to the realm of general authority. A thing does not have to be specifically mentioned in order for it to be authorized. Now, we're illustrating that this way. When God told him, make the ark of gopher wood, I don't know what tools were at his disposal, but he would have been authorized to use a saw to cut down a tree, and he may have employed the use of animals to drag the gopher wood from the forest to the construction site. Those tools, those animals to use in the making of an ark were not specifically mentioned, but they were authorized, weren't they, in the command to make the ark of gopher wood. And he may have used a hammer to drive some pegs in to put those in place. No specific mention of tools or of animals. But those would have been aids. Those would have been expedients in facilitating the command to make an ark of gopher wood. By using a saw to cut down the tree or using an animal to drag the wood to the site where the ark was being built, he wasn't doing anything in addition to what the Lord said. He was still making an ark of gopher wood. Now, let's suppose that as he goes to find gopher wood, that there's wood that's closer to him. Here's a nice oak tree. Could he have said, it's expedient for me to use that oak? I'm going to use that instead of the gopher wood. It'd be advantageous. It'd be profitable for me to use the oak. You see, an aid or an expedient does not add to, it does not substitute for what God said. Though it might have been closer, might have been easier, it would not have been expedient because it would have been different from what the Lord said. And so that's an illustration of aids and expedients. Now, there are some passages in the New Testament that regulate aids and expedients. There are some principles that must be applied in order to determine whether or not a thing is a scriptural expedient. The first passage I want to turn your attention to along that line is in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12. The apostle says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Now, the first guideline or principle that governs aids and expedients is that a thing must be lawful. Now, there's some folks who have been in the reverse. What they've tried to do is prove that a thing is expedient. And if it's expedient, then they tell us it's lawful. But they've got that backwards. We must first determine that it is lawful before we can determine whether or not it is an expedient. Now, Paul in this passage, when he says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient, he's not just making a wide open statement to affirm that there's nothing that is unlawful. Because we know there are some things that are unlawful. There are some things that are wrong, that are unauthorized. For example, the Apostle Paul said, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28. A fellow might think, well, I don't have to work. It'd be expedient for me to get what I need by going over here in somebody's house and just helping myself to what they have. That'd be expedient. That's not lawful. And so, first of all, I've got to find out whether or not a thing is lawful. Where's the book, chapter, and verse that authorizes that? Where's the passage that gives the right for us to do that? Where's the command? Where's the statement? Where's the example? Where's the passage that necessarily infers that? And if a thing is not lawful, if there's no Bible for it, then it's not expedient. And so that's the first thing. From 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 12. Another principle to govern us in this realm would be in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 23, where the apostle says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things, what's the next two words? Edify not. And so, not only must it be lawful, but it must also edify. There may be some things that are lawful that wouldn't be expedient because they don't edify. You see, we're talking in the realm of matters of judgment. Within the realm of that which is lawful. And if a thing does not edify, if it's a matter of choice, and its practice would tear down and destroy what God would have built up, then we need to forego that, which is a matter of authorized liberty. Rather than press that to the disruption and disturbance and division of brethren. So ask yourself, is it lawful? Where's the passage that authorizes it? And second, does it edify? In determining whether or not a thing is expedient. Now we want, in the remainder of our time, to make some application of this principle. It's one thing to define it and to illustrate it and to know how it's regulated. It's another thing to make application of it. So we need to apply these principles, and we can apply this in several areas. I begin by applying this to a command that the Lord gave in the book of Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. When in the giving of the Great Commission, He said to His apostles, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Notice the command is, go preach the gospel. Now, how am I going to go? Sometimes we may have a place that we have in mind to go to, and you might ask somebody, how's the best way to get there? It might be best for you to fly. There might be some situations in some places where you'd be best just to take a horse. And so what is an expedient way for me to go? The Lord didn't specify the means of going. There are a lot of different ways that we could go. We could walk. We could run. We might ride in a vehicle. We might own a car. We might rent a car. We might fly. We might take a train. Might go by boat. But we're not doing anything in addition to what the Lord said, are we? Though He didn't mention in that command trains or planes or automobiles, we realize that when we go by car or by boat or by train or by air, that we're just doing what the Lord said. We're going and preaching the gospel. Now, I could have gone to where I was last week and walked down there, couldn't I? Could have. He walked all the way down there to Tennessee, Lafayette. That's how they say that down there. We might say Lafayette up here, but they pronounce it Lafayette. Could have walked down there. Would have been real expedient to do that, though, would it? When going to Chile, we had to make some decisions about how we were going to get there. And so we decided that it was expedient for us to fly out of Indianapolis through Atlanta down to Santiago and to rent a car at the airport and drive from there down to Talca to preach Christ. Could we have done it by other means? Could we have taken public transportation? Good answer. But we had to make some decisions along that line as to how we're going to go. Go preach the gospel. Would it have been expedient for us to go and to preach our opinions? Would it have been expedient for us to go and preach the philosophies of man? Would it have been expedient for us to go and talk about human traditions? No. Because that wouldn't have been lawful, would it? And so we're dealing with those things that would aid us in carrying out that command. Though claims were not specifically mentioned in the passage, we realize that there must be some means of going. But let me apply that in another area. And that is when, in Matthew chapter 28 and in verse 19, the Lord said, "Teach all nations, baptizing them. Now, he says baptizing them. That's a command, isn't it? To baptize. We learn more about baptizing them when we read everything the Bible says about baptism. We learn that baptizing them includes water. In Acts chapter 10, 47 and 48, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized? In Acts chapter 8, 36 to 38, they came unto a certain water. They went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, would it be expedient for us to baptize them in some other element than water? No. Wouldn't be lawful, would it? No example of anyone being baptized in some other element than water. The examples that we have include water. John baptized in Anon near Salem because there was much water there. John 3 and verse 23. As we read and study further, we learn that the action of baptism is an immersion. It's a burial. That word baptizing is a word that means an immersion, a burial, a submersion. And in the examples that we have, that's demonstrated. Like Acts 8, came unto a certain water, went down into the water, baptism took place, came up out of the water. In Romans chapter 6, 4, Paul used the word buried. Buried with him in baptism. Colossians 2, 12, buried with him. In Romans 6, 5, he used the word planted. And so the examples that we have, the clear statements that we have, the definition of the words indicate that the action is an immersion. Now, would it be expedient for us to just sprinkle or pour a little water upon a person in place of immersing them in water? Somebody might say, well, here's a situation where there's a person on their deathbed and they're in such a state that they can't be immersed in water. And so, would it be expedient then for us to just sprinkle or pour a little water on them? No, because there's no passage for that. There's no Bible for that. There's no authority for that. That's not lawful, you see. Because you're changing the command. An aid and expedient does not change the command. It does not add to the command. It does not substitute for the command. It simply aids or expedites, facilitates the accomplishment of that. Now, by the same token, there are some decisions that need to be made. Could we take someone down to the Wabash River and baptize them? Sure we could. Could we call a local motel that has an indoor pool and ask them, is it possible for us to make use of your swimming pool for a baptism? Or the YMCA or some other facility that would have a pool? Sure we could do that. Could we go to somebody's house that has a pool? When we were in Russia, there was a bathtub that was used to baptize. Some in the Philippines that will have a barrel. Any place that has sufficient water for a person to be immersed is a scriptural place for that to be done, isn't it? So that's an aid, that's an expedient, and some decisions have to be made. Where's the best way for place and way for this to occur? Is it by going to the river? We did that in Chile. We took some folks to the river. That was the expedient place and different ways that people got there. Some got together in a vehicle. There are a couple of fellows that had a bicycle. They rode their bicycle down there. We went down there, and upon the confession of their faith, they were baptized. So it doesn't make any difference whether you're baptized in a swimming pool or a lake. There was one fellow who said, I want to go to the ocean. He said, oh, I need to be baptized on water. Sinful I've been. And they were in a part of the world where they were close to the ocean, took him over the ocean and baptized him. It didn't make any difference as to whether he's baptized in the ocean or not. But just as long as there's sufficient water to accomplish the baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, as Matthew 28 and verse 19 teaches. We can also apply that to a command that was given to the early church in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19. Wherein Paul says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart
to the Lord. Notice he says singing.
Now, would it be expedient for us to play a mechanical instrument? You know, one of the arguments that has been made down through the years to try to justify mechanical instruments of music is that those mechanical instruments are just an aid to the singing. They're expedients. Well, just think about that as you think about the definition and how that was illustrated in the regulation. The first question that needs to be asked is, where's the Bible that authorizes that? Is it lawful? Where's the passage that authorizes the church to play on a mechanical instrument? Where's the command? And in Ephesians 5, verse 19, there's nothing said about playing on a mechanical instrument. He said, make melody where? In your heart. And so melody is made in our heart, not on a mechanical instrument. And further along that line, whatever that passage says to you, it says to me. And whatever it says to me, it says to the next person. And so if that would include some mechanical instrument, all of us would have to play it. And by the way, if it's included in that passage, then it'd be wrong not to have it. We'd be wrong for not having a mechanical instrument. So two things to think about there. We'd all have to play it, and it'd be wrong not to have it. Well, somebody says when you point that out to them, well, you have song books. Where do you get authority for a song book? Somebody says you have a song leader that leads the singing. Where do you get authority for that? Well, it's a difference in an aid versus an addition. Let me give you a little example of that. He's still walking. He's not walking cane. Walking, but the cane's assisting him in his walk. Now, suppose he decides, okay, I'm going to walk a little while. There's a scooter right there. I'm going to hop on that scooter. So I get on that scooter. Is the scooter the same as the cane? He's no longer walking now, is he? He's added a different mode of transportation. He's riding. See the difference? The cane assists him in walking. But now he's changed the mode entirely of what he's got on the scooter. And that's the way it is with singing, with the songbook. We're still singing. We're not singing and songbooking. Right? We could sing from memory, couldn't we?
We could. But sometimes we need the words to remind us. No. And so, though the songbook is not specifically mentioned, it's including whatever is necessary to carry out that command. A song leader helps things to be done decently and in order. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, let all things be done decently and in order.
And so those are expedients to facilitate that command, to help us carry out that command. They say, well, where's your authority for lights? Or for a microphone? Or this marker board? The Lord said, teach, didn't he? And that's what I'm doing. I'm teaching. This is aiding me in the teaching and the preaching of the gospel. And you know in Acts chapter 20, when they were gathered together, the Bible talks about there were many lights. Or these seats. You know, in the book of James, he talks about if there come one into your assembly, and when you condemn, respect the person, you say to the one in gay clothing, sit thou here. Sit thou here. Place to sit, isn't it? But anyway, we're not doing anything different than what the Lord said. He said, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And that necessitates a place, doesn't it? A place. Hebrews 10 and verse 25. A place. This place aids us in assembling together for the purpose for which the Lord has called us to come together. To worship Him. To sing, to pray, to study. To commune with Him on the Lord's Day. To lay by in store as we've been prospered. And we make some decisions along that line.
An expedient place. Might be in a motel meeting room. Might be by a riverside. Might be in somebody's house. In a building. We're not doing anything in addition to what the Lord said. We're just assembling. We're carrying out that command. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together.
with the instrumental music, you're no longer just singing. You're singing and playing. You've added another kind of music. Just like the fella that's quit walking with the cane and he started riding the scooter. You see the difference, can't you? And you can also apply this to the Lord's Supper and the command to eat and to drink. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 23, where Paul talked about what he had received of the Lord, all the way down through verse 34. With reference to the bread, he said in verse 24, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." And then in verse 25, "After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." One of the privileges of coming together on the first day of the week is to be able to break bread, to remember the Lord's death. And there's two elements, the bread and the cup, the fruit of the vine. If I might ask, where do you get authority for this communion? This plate. Well, he said, take it. And there's some decisions that are going to have to be made. Somebody could pass it to us, or we could cover up and get it. What's going to be most decent and orderly and sanitary? Some way to distribute it. That's the difference, though, between that and somebody saying, let's put some jam on the bread. Would it be expedient for us to put grape jelly on the bread? Does that help it go down? I like grape jelly on my bread. So let's put some grape jelly on the bread. Would that be alright? Should we do that? What's the difference in having a plate and having grape jelly on the bread? You know, some people have difficulty. They struggle with that. Have a hard time seeing the difference. Well, must be law. We have authority for the plate because we're told to take eat. But we don't have authority for the grape jelly. Nothing said about grape jelly. He said eat bread. And we've added to the command. We've added another element. We've introduced another element in the Lord's Supper from unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. See that? And you might ask somebody, there are those who would object to adding anything to the Lord's Supper, but they don't object to adding anything to the music. Upon what basis would you object to adding jam to the bread, but you won't object to adding playing a mechanical instrument to the singing? See, they'd either stand or fall together, would they? And so there's examples of how we make application of all that. You can apply that to all aspects of the church. It's work, it's worship, it's organization. When it comes to the work that we do, we talked about that in our study this morning, return to the old paths of doing the Lord's work, the Lord's way. Talk about evangelism. Somebody might say, well, it'd be expedient for us to take money out of the treasury and send it to missionary society and let them oversee that fund and how that's going to be sent and spent. Well, what's the question we ask? Is it lawful? Where's the passage that allow the church to do that? Not expedient. It's contrary to the example that we have, where funds were sent directly from the church to the preacher. Philippians 4, 15 through 16. And so it's not lawful, it's not expedient. Or in the realm of benevolence, as we talked about, would it be expedient for us to take money out of the treasury and to send it to an orphan home? Or to a widow home? No, why not? No authority for that. No example. It's not lawful. We see how that was done in Bible days, but yet there's some decisions that have to be made along those lines. When it comes to supporting a gospel preacher, for example, how best to do that? How best to get those funds to him? You know, when we have had fellowship with men in various ways and overseas work, sometimes it's not expedient to send them a check through the postal service because of corruption. They may not receive that. And so sometimes that's done by direct deposit or money gram or something of that nature, where there's a direct wire that's from account to account to make sure that they get it. And so decisions have to be made as to how best to do that. But no principle or passage of Scripture is violated in the process of sending the funds directly from the church to the preacher. Sometimes there are situations where you might send somebody with the funds in hand and deliver those in person. And so it's a matter of aids and expedience. And if you'd like to study that further or you have any question about that, I'll be happy to sit down with you and talk about that. But this is a matter that a lot of people over the years have failed to understand and make proper application of. And there are brethren who have tried to justify all kinds of things on the basis that they can be practiced as expedience. And they overlook these two principles right here, that it must be lawful and it must edify. And so that's the test. Somebody comes along and they say, this will be a good thing for us to do. This will be a good way to do that. Well, first thing I need to think of, where's the passage? Where's the Bible for that? Is it lawful? And secondly, does it edify? And until they can produce the passage of Scripture that shows that it's lawful, that it's scriptural, that it's right, then we're not going to do it. We're not going to practice it as an expedient. There's no authority for it. But when the passage is produced that shows that it's lawful, then we can talk about whether or not it's expedient on the basis of whether or not it edifies. Maybe some things that would be expedient that would be lawful that wouldn't be expedient because they don't edify. The peace of the church ought not be disturbed over a matter of authorized liberty. Now, in matters of faith where God has specified, we have no right to change that. It's not a matter of judgment. It's a matter of doing it. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. For example, when he said, take, eat the bread, and upon the first day of the week, we don't have the right to change that. Somebody said, well, let's do that on Friday night. No authority for that. Not expedient. And somebody said, well, we ought to just do that once a month. No. Upon the first day of the week. That's a weekly observance. And you go forward with that and you do that every Sunday. If there's some that are upset about that in some way or bothered by that, you can't change that. They can't say, well, that doesn't edify me to do it every Sunday. It'd be more beneficial to me if we just did that once a month. Well, we can't change that for their benefit. Because that's a matter of divine revelation, you see. So an aid does not add to, it doesn't change, it doesn't substitute for anything that God said. Hope that that'll be helpful to you and in your study of authority, your understanding of how to establish authority and apply the principles of Bible authority. We'd not dismiss this assembly, though, without giving you an opportunity to render obedience to the gospel, to be baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. John 3 and verse 16. Think where you'd be without Christ. Without Christ, you'd have no hope. Without Christ, you'd be in your sins. Without Christ, you'd be destined for an eternal separation from God. But Christ has invited us to come to him, to believe on him, to repent of our sins, to confess our faith, to be baptized. And when you make it known that you'd like to be baptized, we'll take you to a place of water. We'll come unto a certain water. And we'll go down into the water, just like we saw in the case of Philip and the eunuch. You will be baptized and come up out of the water. And you can go on your way rejoicing. Maybe you've already done that, but you've not been what you need to be as a child of God. You've not been faithful. You've not been steadfast. You need to repent of unrighteousness. We stand ready to pray with you and for you. As the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. James 5:16. Won't you come as we stand and sing the song?